use that word visitation in an official capacity, it's the same with this word. Outside of the Bible, it wasn't used, it was, like I said, it was used in a technical way. It was used when they spoke about the gods coming and appearing to men. And it was used when officials, either foreign emissaries or state officials, came. They would use this word to talk about their visit. Those of you maybe have read theology books, you will probably be familiar with the word parousia, referring to the coming of Christ. That is the noun of this verb, derived from this verb. So it means to be present. I don't have a problem with the fact that the King James translated come, because it's really an awkward, like I said, it would be a hard to translate this structure directly into English without lots of explanatory words. Because if you were just to do it word for word, it would be the being present unto you. That is how you would literally translate it. It's tu parantas eis humas. Of the, you know, literally of the being present unto you. Now, so what does that mean? First thing to be noted here is that I'm going to get into grammar, because this drives the meaning, how to understand it. It is a participle of the verb to be present. It's written in an adjectival form, rather, because you can also use participles in Greek to be adverbs. And this is written as an adjective. So it's an adjective describing the gospel. It's written in the present tense. And outside of the indicative mood, which, you know, just statements of fact, the tenses in Greek lose their time meaning and refer to type of action. So in this case, the present tense means an ongoing progressive action. So it is, you know, like I said, if I were to directly translate this into English without worrying about readability, I would say the being present unto you. So we don't normally use that verb present in a transitive kind of way, meaning, you know, it just talks, you know, I'm present, that's it. You know, it's not a movement, but this is being used with eis, which means, you know, unto, like the limit of an action. It has a movement kind of sense to it. So if you think about it, this is I guess, you know, we talk about presenting an award. So this is the gospel presenting to the Colossians. And it says, also, you know, as, how does the King James read it again? Which has come unto you as it is in all the world. One of the frustrating things I come across is that there seems to be a tendency to not take the Bible as written. The author will come to a point, the commentator will come to a point where he's struggling with the passage, and he says, well, can't mean what it says. So, and this one guy says it's obviously hyperbole, because it says as in all the world. Well, the gospel at that point hadn't reached the whole world. One, I've shared with you before, cosmos does not refer, it is not synonymous with the earth. Cosmos was used to mean ordered society. So basically, if you took a old world map, you know, the area of land around around the Mediterranean, if you started at the pillars of Hercules, Straits of Gibraltar, I think they call them now, and you drew a line across to maybe a couple hundred miles south of that of the North African coast, and drew it across, looped it down under Ethiopia, and up, and went up a little east of the Jordan River, and then encompassed the Mesopotamian area, and then swooped back around the north, hitting Armenia, covering modern-day Turkey, and then just kind of cut almost all the way west, following the Danube River, and then up the Rhine. That's the world. That's where you have cities and roads. You have metalworking. You know, it's not tribal society. It is civilized. A lot of times people tend to think of civilized as this insulting, you know, like saying, oh, this, you're not civil, that wasn't a civilized society, as if that's an insult. They've changed the way words mean things. Used to be a civilization was a society that had cities. That means a non-specialized workforce. I mean, a specialized workforce. Not, you know, the majority. A city is a settlement in which the majority of the population is not engaged in animal husbandry or agriculture. They follow specialized occupations. Yeah, you know, you'd have some sort of government, you'd have laws, you'd have money, metalworking, stoneworking, and that's what they thought of as being the world. I believe it was Alexander the Great, you know, moaned because he had conquered the former Persian Empire. And he was saddened because there was nowhere left, you know, nowhere left to conquer. They referred to that entire area outside of that area as basically just wilderness, wild places. And so the cosmos was ordered society, where there was law and government and structure. And so, one, that's what's being referred to, not the earth. There's a different word for that. It's the word you may have heard, Gaia. It's in Greek, it's gay, just gay. And it's the, you know, geology, geography. That G is the word for earth. It's just two letters in Greek. So they're referring to ordered society. Secondly, so it's not talking about the entire globe. It's talking about what they thought of as the cosmos. Secondly, like I said, this is a ongoing progressive action. So this isn't saying it has reached every point, but that it is being ongoing, presented in all the world. And all the cosmos. So, at that time, from the position of the speaker of the Apostle Paul, it was spreading outwards with the goal of reaching all points of the globe. I think he used this word paraimi instead of the standard word for come. You know, you have erchamai, which is used more often. I mean, man, that thing is used a lot. You run across that continuously in the New Testament. This word, not so much. It's only used a little bit. And It's always used in a really trying to think here how to put it. It's very important. And like I said, outside of the scriptures, this word was used in a technical aspect, referring to the visitation of the gods to mankind and of foreign emissaries coming to speak. So remember that the Apostle Paul referred to himself as an apostle, as an official, an emissary. And so I think that this is kind of reinforcing that concept, that the gospel, which is the word of the truth of the gospel, is being presented in an official capacity. This is the embassy of God being presented to mankind. So then, this love that was being produced in the Colossians was produced in them through what they had received from God. And they had received it through the hearing of the gospel, which was not only reaching them, but was being sent to the whole world, to all of human society. It's interesting that a lot of times this phrase, the whole world, or in all the world, in the New Testament, it doesn't even use the word for world. It uses actually the word from which we get economy. It means basically, the inhabited places. And so he presents then, like I said, that it's not only reaching them, but it's going out. And I think it's interesting that it is written in an ongoing sense, even with them, and not just them, but the whole world, but even them, because this isn't a one-time done deal. That the work of the gospel has to be ongoing, continuously, generation after generation. We can't stop. If you think about it, you know, that the gospel comes in, it sees converts, you don't stop, you keep witnessing to your converts about the truth of the gospel, because maybe some of them don't understand, maybe some of them are self-deceived. You keep witness, because not everybody gets saved normally. You keep witnessing to the lost. And as people are born and grow up and reach a point that they can be reasoned with, you present to the gospel to them. So it's an ongoing work, an ongoing, non-stopping work. Now, what I think is interesting about this is that in contrast to some of the things that were going on in their society, religion before Christianity was not of a proselytizing nature. They didn't seek to make converts. You had tribal religions, you know. Normally, religion was a top-down affair. Whoever was in power, they had their favored gods, and they imposed that on the people. And like I brought to you last week, there were thousands of gods that they worshipped. And the state enforced it. You know, the concept of separation of church and state is actually, relatively speaking, in human society, a very new one. Rulers, it would not have even paused them, you know, cause them to stop and think, should I do this? For them to come in and force religious observation on people, to outlaw the worship of gods and to promote others. This happened in all societies, from ancient times. And often a people's gods were considered part and parcel of their culture. To not worship their gods was to not be part of their culture. I knew someone who got saved who was Japanese. And it caused a huge rift in his family because to not be Shinto, which is the polytheistic religion of the Japanese, to not be Shinto is to not be Japanese. It's not simply a rejection of their religion, a rejection of their culture. But these religions, they weren't, like I said, it was top down. You don't have believers, followers of the faith, going out and winning converts. They just practiced their religion, they taught it to their children, and the law said, you know, whoever was in power said, these are the gods that you will venerate. Christians ran into a problem with that because the Romans created the cult, the imperial cult, where you had to venerate the emperor. And they were at one point required, everyone was required to go to the temple and offer incense and say simply all they were required. From the Romans' viewpoint, they were being really reasonable. From the Christians' standpoint, it was a line that could not be crossed. But the Romans, they said, all you have to say is, Caesar est Dominus et Deus. Caesar is Lord and God. That's all you have to say. Say those words, and you're good. Then you can go do what you want to do. It was, to them, it was like us saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And the Christians refused, said, I can't. And the Romans felt like they were even being even more reasonable because they said, look, you could have a substitute do it in your name. If you can't do it, we'll accept someone else, you know, have a non-Christian Roman come and do it in our name. And the Christians said, no, we can't do that. And there were a lot of Christians who died because of that. There were a lot of Christians who lost their freedom, their property, exiled, because they refused to follow the imperial cult. So the religion wasn't evangelistic, you know. It didn't reach out and try to win converts. It was more tribal, national, imposed by the government, regulated by the government. But the idea of going out and winning people, this was something different. This was unlike anything they had seen before. So the gospel wasn't like their religion. And the gospel wasn't like the belief systems of even the mystery religions, because they were secretive and elitist. They didn't share their knowledge commonly with people. You had to go through an acceptance process and an initiation process, and there was a lot of pride in, I have the secret knowledge. And so this system of going out and spreading the gospel, going out into all the world and sharing it, this is contrasting it with all the ways that the pagans had approached religion and philosophy of life. I was asked one time, well, I don't know, asked, but you know, maybe he didn't mean it as a question. He stated it as a question, but he did it in anger. He said, what business do Christians go having, you know, going and bothering these people, trying to win converts? And I said, we are commanded to do so. And I shared with him the Great Commission. It is part of the commission that we are to go into all the world and to share the gospel. We are not responsible, but we are to present the gospel, make the gospel present in all the world. And so this was unlike, like I said, like anything they had seen to this standpoint. So the gospel is to be an ongoing work. It's not a one-time thing, a finished action. It is a presenting it again and again and again to the people, trying to win people to God. So the gospel is evangelistic, or it proselytizes. It seeks converts. It is not content to say, okay, you know, in Rome they worship these gods, in, you know, at Ephesus they worship Diana, in Phoenicia they worship Baal and Marduk and all that, you know, and that's okay. No, Christianity says everyone must convert. Everyone must, you know, we seek to win them to Christ. So by evangelism. But not only is it evangelistic in that it's trying to win people to... I read one guy, he said that, real quick, he said, I don't think, you know, religion should be there for the seeker, not going out and shoving it in people's faces. And I said, well, I agree I shouldn't be shoving it in people's faces, but the Word of God makes it clear that I am to let everyone know what the gospel is and tell them that God expects them to accept the gospel. And that's, you know, that's the, I read one guy, he said, you know, trying to ask him about his religious beliefs is like asking him intimate details about his wife. And that's how the world feels. Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to make them uncomfortable if we're going to be obedient to God. We have to share with everyone the gospel. But not only is it evangelistic, but in 6b, it is, I have written here, in power. It is effective. It says, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Again, this part is written as an adjective of the gospel. It's written in a structure that it's attributing action to the gospel, characteristic of the gospel. And I was sharing with Pastor, I found it interesting that beareth fruit is one word in Greek. Karpophero. Karpos is fruit. Phero is to carry or to bear. So it's fruit bearing. So the idea of a tree having, you know, lots of apples hanging from it. It's fruit bearing. It produces action. So this isn't just a philosophy, a way of thinking, or empty ritual that placates distant gods. This is a system of belief that produces change in the individual, produces results. That the gospel, you know, this isn't about winning an argument. This is about producing change in people, producing life. This is why the Colossians saw fruit in their lives and that they were loving each other was because of the work that God had done in them. That the gospel is effective. It produces love. So it is fruit bearing. So effective. He says, as it doth also in you. So applying it to their situation. That they themselves, that the cause of love in them was through the work that the gospel had produced in them. But it has to be received. It has to be with receptiveness. He says, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. A couple of points here I want to draw out. There are two ways to say, I heard you, in Greek. One is, I heard the sound. And the other is, I heard with understanding. I comprehended the words. I've lost a lot of my hearing. But it's of such a nature that often I can hear people speaking, but I can't make out the words they're saying. I can't distinguish what they're saying. I'm forever at home going, having to go, I'm sorry, what are you saying? This happens a lot. Years ago, I had my hearing tested, and at that point, it said that the result, they said, you have the hearing of an average 60-year-old man. I used to get, because of my chronic sinus problems, I used to get severe ear infections. And I still do at times. In fact, it's funny. To me, it's kind of amusing. Doc, this has happened to me multiple times. The doctor will look in one ear and say, which ear did you say is bothering me? Well, this ear is bothering me. This, not this one? I don't think so. Okay. And then they come over and they look in my other ear and they go, oh, that's why. This one's really bad. Or the other one, I can't remember which ear, but it usually happens that way. They'll look in the one ear and say, this ear's not bothering you? And then they'll look in the other one and go, oh, that's why it's not. It's because they're both infected, but the one's really a lot worse. And I've had multiples of these. I've also worked in some really loud jobs, and so my hearing isn't that great. Have you ever had someone do the tone thing where they play the tone? You know, like it goes from lower to higher. My wife and her siblings were all reacting to it. And I'm sitting there, are you guys serious? Are you, like, actually hear something? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, I don't hear anything. So, I wanted to bring this out because you'll notice that the heard of it is in italics. That's because it's not written that way in Greek. It actually, this is the form to hear with comprehension. These two forms are actually used when it talks about Paul and his conversion. It says that the men heard the voice. But then later it says that they didn't, at another point it says they didn't hear it. This isn't a contradiction. This is two different statements. One is they heard the sound. The other one is they didn't hear it with comprehension. And it's indicated by just a simple change of the ending of the word. Genitive versus accusative. So, and this form is that they heard the gospel in the accusative, which means they heard with comprehension. Secondly, the word translated know here and knew the grace of God in truth, this isn't just the normal form of the verb know. This is what's, you have the verb to know is gnosko. This is epignosko. Epignosko. Epi is a preposition that has two ways of being used. It either means physically upon something, so, you know, resting on something, or it's used as an intensifier. So in this case, knowledge on top of knowledge. So they epignosko it. Like thumia is desire. Epithumia is lust. It's inordinate desire. And so that epi, you know, the intensifier. And so to know something, to epi know something, means to know it, to fully understand it, to comprehend it. So they heard the gospel with comprehension and then knew it. We say no a lot of times in a way that doesn't quite convey the meaning of the word here. This isn't to have an opinion about something. Nor is this the mere perception of something. The understanding of this word is that you have investigated it, examined it, and you understand it. So, they have taken in with comprehension, with their ears, and examined it, and understood it. It says, since you knew the grace of God in truth. I was sharing with Pastor that I found myself frustrated in my sharing of the gospel with people, that sometimes I'll have people come back to me and they'll say, you believe that if you're not good enough, you know, you can't go to heaven. I was like, what? Were you not listening just now at all? I was like, no, I don't believe that. I believe none of us are good enough. That every single one of us is broken. Every single one of us is separated from God. That we're born that way. And that it is only through Christ that we can have that connection established. But again and again and again this happens. And I was telling Pastor, you know, my frustration and wondering, is it me? Am I failing, absolutely failing in my communication? And then I was reading when it says, when the Apostle Paul says that the God of this world, he said, if it is hid, it is hid to them who are lost. And it says that the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. And I told someone, I said, I came to this picture in my brain, you know, this mental image of the state of a lost person, and thinking, it's amazing that anyone gets saved. You're born spiritually blind. Your sins harden you to the things of God. So as you indulge in your sinful desires, that hardens you to the things of God. So now you have a blind person putting their hands over their eyes. And then you have the devil coming along going, yeah, we don't want you to see anything. And he puts his hands over the blind person's hands. And yet somehow people are still getting saved. Despite all of those obstacles, it's amazing. You know, my own conversion story, I often in retrospect think, how in the world did I get saved? Everything, all the odds were against me, you know, not from a Christian background, exposed to occultism, in an environment of lots of different belief systems. How in the world did I get saved? Yeah, well, it's the grace of God. That God somehow reached me. So then, this love for the brethren, the Apostle Paul is thanking God for it, not thanking them, thanking God for their love for the brethren, because they love the brethren, because the gospel came to them, and it has produced life in them, produced fruit, which has resulted in this love. And they've received it. There always has to be that reception. We are not hyper-Calvinists. We do not believe that God forces you to be saved. You must accept the gospel. God offers it to you. If a relationship with God was forced, it wouldn't be a relationship. It would be slavery. It wouldn't be love. And then finally, this came from Epaphras. Verse 7a, you spoke of Epaphras previously. It says, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. This is how they got saved. I remember years ago hearing a preacher saying to us at Bible college when I was a freshman, he said, young men, God could have wrote in letters of fire the gospel on the heavens, but he didn't. He chose you. He chose you to go out and share the gospel. The Apostle Paul, and he says at the second part of verse 7, he says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So that's how he heard of it. Because he says at the beginning, he says, you know, since we heard of your love for the brethren. But because of Epaphras, they're saved. Because of his work, the grace of God has been working in their lives and producing fruit. And that fruit is love for the brethren, love for each other, love for their fellow man. All right, I think we're going to stop here. I got the you're running out of time notification, so it's a good point to stop. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Pray you be with Pastor Weigel, that you might fill him with your grace and love today, and fill him with your Holy Spirit, and use the preaching and teaching to work in each one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.